I'm truly thankful for this great opportunity to be a part of the East Tennessee School of Preaching, a lectureship. I'm thankful to Brother James Roger for recommending me to be one of the speakers, and I'm thankful to Brother James Miller for accepting his recommendation, even though he put his job on the line. I'm still thankful that he did that for me. My assigned chapter is the 12th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and as mentioned, my assigned subject, the purification of women. Let's consider the verses of Leviticus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed, and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the purification, of the separation for her infirmities, shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hollow thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law of her that has borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. The things that Moses instructed the people concerning the law of purification that are found in the chapter 12 of the book of Leviticus are these things. Moses mentioned the different time periods that the woman would be considered unclean after giving birth to a male child and after giving birth to a female child. Moses also mentioned concerning the day that the male child was to be circumcised and also the sacrifice that was to be offered in order for the woman to be made clean again. And with that thought in mind, I want to consider these points as we consider the meaning of these verses. God's law of purification after the birth of a male child. God's law of circumcision. Jesus' circumcision. God's law of circumcision today. God's law of separation after the birth of a female child. God's law concerning the proper sacrifice for purification, God's provision for the poor, and lessons for today. There are many speculations concerning the meaning of the 8 verses found in the 12th chapter of Leviticus concerning why a woman was considered to be unclean after giving birth to a child. And we begin to consider, why were the woman considered to be unclean? Was she unclean because she had sinned in some way? Was it sinful to bring forth a child in this world? And we think about what God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 to verse 28, that he told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. In the 127th Psalms and the third verse, the Bible teaches that children are a divine heritage from God and that they are a gift from the Lord. Lo, children are inherited of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Well, how is it that when a woman had given birth to a child and fulfilling God's command to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth was considered to be unclean? And as we studied these verses, we should have a better understanding of what God meant. First of all, let's note God's law of purification after the birth of a male child. Note again, the text says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman has conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, his flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hollow thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled." Now note, if you will, the text tells us that the woman was unclean after giving birth to a male child for 7 days. She was considered to be unclean, and she was to remain in her house. She could not go out of her house for 7 days, and after 7 days she could not go into the tabernacle, the sanctuary, for 33 more days. The Bible says that she must remain separated because of her infirmity or her sickness, and the infirmity or the sickness of the woman during this time were her minister period. And this is brought out in great detail in chapter 15. During this time, the woman was considered to be ceremonially unclean. Note, not morally unclean, but ceremonially unclean. No sin had been committed on her part. But as we begin to consider the meaning of this text and gone and researched and looked at what many have to say concerning what is found here, we found a number of people who stated that the reason the woman was considered to be unclean is because of the sinful state of the woman and the child. A.A. Bonner, in an article entitled "The Original Sin: What has been Transmitted to Us," says that the reason that the woman was unclean in giving birth to a child is because the child is born a sinner. And he also stated that the child is an heir of hell. And therefore, because she bore a sinner in this world, she too was considered to be unclean before God. Also, we find where Robertson Nicole stated that he believed the reason the woman was considered to be unclean is because of the sin of Eve in the Garden of Eden. He believed that the sin that Eve committed was passed on down to all women, and therefore when they bring forth a child, they are considered to be unclean. And we know that this is a false concept. This is a false teaching and is in violation of the will of God. But perhaps what Warner W. Wisby had to say is a more logical answer than what these men have written. And he says, "In giving birth to a baby, the mother experienced bleeding as well as the secretion of other bodily fluids, and this made her ceremonially unclean." The theme of this chapter is not personal holiness, but ritual purification for the mother, without which she could not return to the normal life in her house and in the camp. Therefore, nothing in Leviticus 12 should be interpreted to be defiling or that babies are impure. And we know that that is true according to the scriptures, that babies are not born in a sinful condition, and those who bring them forth into the world are not considered to be in sin. And we realize that when Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God did punish her, and the punishment that she received was passed on down to all women as they would bring forth children into the world. In Genesis 3 and the 16th verse, the Bible says, "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." God said to Eve, because of what you have done, you're going to experience sorrow and pain during childbirth. And that was passed on down to all women. As they bring forth children, it is in sorrow and pain. But if the sin of Eve was passed on down to all women, then it would be necessary for all women to be cleansed from that sin that they find themselves in. Under the law, the women had to offer the animal sacrifices. How would a woman be cleansed today after giving birth to a child? Every time she gave birth to a child, would she have to be baptized all over again? Certainly that is a false concept and does not coincide with the Word of God. Then I would like for us to recognize God's law of purification. God's law of circumcision, rather. Verse 4 says that on the eighth day, the child was to be circumcised. Verse 3, "And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." God's law of circumcision was first given to Abraham to show the covenant relationship between God and his people. God said to Abraham in Genesis 17, beginning with verse 10, "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation, he that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Genesis 17, 10 through 14. And we see that Abraham, when he and Sarah had their first son, Isaac, indeed obeyed God's command concerning the law of circumcision. In Genesis 21, 4, the Bible says, "And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him." And under the law of Moses, God commanded his people to receive physical circumcision as a sign that they belong to God, to distinguish them from all the nations around them. Those who were heathen people, those who were disobedient to the will of God, they were often called uncircumcised people. But those who were the people of God were circumcised and therefore and showing that they belong to God. But as we consider these verses, we see a correlation in Luke, the second chapter, at the birth of Jesus. We find in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, that Mary and Joseph also followed God's command concerning the purification of women and also the circumcising of the male child. The text says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purifying, of purification according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord. As it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And we see where this command was still being obeyed when Jesus was born into this world. And also, dear friend, I want you to recognize how that the text says that when Jesus was born and after he had been circumcised, that he was taken to Jerusalem to be presented to the Lord. This is a very significant statement because it shows that Jesus was Mary's firstborn child. That Jesus was her first child. And that she indeed was a virgin before his birth. The Bible teaches that every male that openeth the womb was to be presented unto the Lord. In Exodus 13:2, the Bible says, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and a beast, it is mine. Jesus was her firstborn son. Therefore, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled in that she was not just a young woman that had conceived a child, but she was truly a virgin that had received a child of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Jesus. And Luke 2:23 teaches that she had not had any children prior before the birth of Jesus. And not only that, but I want you to recognize, dear friend, God's law of circumcision today. As God commanded his people under the law of Moses to be a circumcised people, to distinguish them from all the nations around them, God commands us to be a circumcised people today. We too must be distinguished from all people of the world. The circumcision under the law of Moses was a physical circumcision, a physical cutting away of the flesh. But the circumcision of today is a spiritual cutting away, a spiritual putting away, a spiritual putting aside those things that cause us not to be distinct from the people of the world. As Paul mentions in Romans chapter 2, as he was writing to the church there, showing that we must be spiritually circumcised today to be the people of God. Paul said, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The spiritual circumcision takes place in the heart. It takes place when one enters into Christ. According to Colossians 2:11-12, Paul stated these words, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, and through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Paul also showed, as he wrote to the church at Galatian Christian, he showed that physical circumcision under the New Testament of Christ did not avail anything, but it was spiritual circumcision that God is concerned about. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, he said, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Not only that, but I want us to consider God's law of separation after the birth of a female child. Let's go back to Leviticus, the 12th chapter. The 5th verse says, "But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation." Note, when the woman had given birth to a female child, she was unclean 2 weeks instead of being unclean 1 week as in giving birth to a male child. But she was considered to be unclean 2 weeks. And not only that, but the text says that after that she was to continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. She would still be ceremonially isolated for 66 days. And there are again many speculation concerning why the woman would have to be unclean twice as long after giving birth to a female child than to a male child. Again, note what A.A. Boner said concerning this matter. He said, "The female child keeps the mother unclean double the time. Perhaps one reason of this was that the male child enjoyed the advantage of the covenant of circumcision, but the blessing and bringing blessing to his mother. Another reason, however, was because the mother was in transgression, and the woman was in transgression in the Garden of Eden, and according to 1 Timothy 2:14, and led Adam into it, and it kept up remembrance of the fall of the sin." And so what he says, the reason the woman was unclean twice as long when she gave birth to a female child was because of what Eve did in the Garden of Eden when she sinned. She led Adam into transgression. And every time, sisters, a female was born into this world, that reminded God of what Eve did in sinning in the Garden of Eden. I don't know how that makes you feel, but if I was a woman, it would make me feel too good. But I'm glad I'm not a woman. I'm glad to be a man. But we know that that is a false concept. God does not look upon a male child as being more holy than a female child. There were some who believed the female fetus was more defiling than the male fetus. I want you to recognize, dear friend, that the woman was considered to be unclean, perhaps because of health reason, because of what the body went through and what she was dealing with as she had given birth to a child. And we need to recognize that whatever reasons God gave the time of separation for her being unclean, it was not because of any sin that was committed, but it was indeed for ceremonial reason and allowing the woman time to recover from what she had gone through. There are those who said that it had to do with her sin, being in sin before God. Clyde M. Woods had these words to say. He says, "Leviticus 12 gives the duration of the uncleanness period following the birth of a son or daughter. The 2 periods of uncleanness were doubled for the birth of a female, perhaps in keeping with an ancient view that bodily secretion lasted longer after the birth of a female." Also, Warren W. Wiseby had these words to say: there are probably matters of health involved in these instructions. Since the mother was considered to some measure unclean for 40 days after the birth of a son, or 80 days after the birth of a daughter, it meant that she had opportunity for rest and recuperation before returning to her household duties. This would encourage her well-being as well as the baby's. It would protect her from possible sickness carried by infected people seeking to assist her, or the spread of any infection she may have had, such as childbed fever. But as I said, we may not fully understand all the reasons why God commanded this to be done, but we can be assured that it was for the benefit of the mother and of the child. Now I want us to consider God's law concerning the proper sacrifice for purification. Again, note verses 6 through 8. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that has borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now note the proper sacrifice that was to be offered in order for the woman to be made pure and clean again. The offering was offered for the mother's defilement and not for the child. It was offered because of the blood that had come forth during the birth process. And she was not to go out of her house or return to the tabernacle unto the congregation until she had presented unto the priest the offering that was proper and commanded by God. And note the text says, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, that she was to bring the lamb and a young pigeon or a turtle dove. And he says that the priest would offer the sacrifice for her, and she would be cleansed from her issue of blood. That's the key to the whole text, dear friend. The cleansing was necessary because of the issue of blood. Her cleansing was ceremonial cleansing. It was totally for her. There was no need for the child to be made clean because the child was already pure in the sight of God. And as we consider also during the birth of Jesus in Luke 2, 22 through 24, we see that Mary offered the proper sacrifice to be made clean before the Lord again. Mary and Joseph obeyed God's command concerning the law of purification. And Kyle and DeLitch had to say that the reason for the sacrifice being made was to restore the woman back in fellowship with God. Note what he says. He says, for her restoration to the Lord and his sanctuary, she was to come and be cleansed with a sin offering and a burnt offering on account of the uncleanness in which the sin of nature had manifested itself. Because she had been obligated to be absent from the services of the Lord for a whole week from the sanctuary and fellowship of the Lord. But as this purification had reference not to any special moral guilt, but only to the sin which had indirectly manifested itself in her bodily condition. A pigeon was sufficient for the sin offering. That is to say, the smallest of the bleeding sacrifices, whereas a yearling lamb was required for a burnt offering, to express the importance and strength of her surrender of herself to the Lord after so long of a separation from Him. And so not for moral defilement, but for ceremonially. Now I want us to recognize God's provision for the poor. In the closing verse of Leviticus 12, Moses points out that God permitted a substitution of the sacrifice for those who could not afford a lamb. The verse says, "And if she be not able to bring a lamb, she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Here the substitution could be made for those who were poor and because of their economical condition who could not afford a lamb. And that's wonderful in that there were those who were unable to afford the lamb. God still provided a way for them to be made clean. In Luke 2, we see where Mary offered the sacrifice that was for the poor in being made clean after the birth of the Lord. I want you to recognize, dear friend, the reason for an atonement. An atonement was offered to make one clean in one of three ways: physically, ceremonially, or morally. In the case of our study, it was ceremonial cleansing. What lessons can we learn for today? As we study the 12th chapter of Leviticus and consider what Moses said under the law of Moses, what lessons can we learn for those of us who live under the law of Christ? One lesson to be always remembered is that God is a God of purity, and He wants His people to be people of purity as well. God gave precise instruction concerning ceremonial cleansing and what was to be done in order for the woman to be made clean again. And God instructs us today how we can be cleansed in His sight. And not only that, dear friend, we need to recognize that God was truly wonderful in that He made provision for the poor. He loves and cares for everybody, and He had made provision for all to be made right with Him. And not only that, when we study a chapter such as Leviticus 12 and other unusual chapters in the Bible, we need to understand that we may not fully understand why God commanded all that He commanded, but we can be assured that if we only do what He said, we'll be blessed. I know those people didn't fully understand why He commanded all that He did, but because they did what God told them to do, God blessed them. If we do the same, He'll bless us as well.